We turn now to God's Word in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramath-aim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. And said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. We read that far in God's Word. The title of this morning's sermon is Samuel Asked for the Lord. And the first thing that I want you to notice as you think about this text, this Word of God, and this theme is the tiny preposition that is in that theme or title, for. Samuel asked for the Lord. Not, and this is purposely put this way, not Samuel asked of the Lord. Not Samuel asked from the Lord. But Samuel asked for the Lord. Because this is the heart of the matter, Samuel was not merely asked by Hannah from the Lord. Hannah was not merely relying on the Lord for her son. Hannah here is not only an example of someone dedicated to prayer, she is, and dedicated to prayer so that she saw all her children as coming from God. But the word for reveals to us her purpose, her exemplary motivation in asking the Lord for a son. Hannah asked for a son for the sake of God. And it didn't ask for a son for Hannah. And it didn't ask a son for Elkanah. Hannah didn't ask for a son for herself. She asked for a son so that God could receive him back. So that God could be worshipped by the son. So that she could take the son that God would give to her and bring him as a living sacrifice and dedicate him to the worship of her Lord. This is the heart of today's sermon. It's in the preposition for. Why do godly parents want children? Why do they bring up these children a godly way? Why do they come to God's house this morning to baptize these children? Why do they make vows publicly at the baptism of their children? Because this is their heart's desire, that their children be dedicated for the worship of God. Godly parents have to do this in a spiritually dark time. This is the context of our text. Hannah and Elkanah lived in the time of the judges. And as you well know, the time of the judges was characterized by this phrase: every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is a time characterized by much idolatry and much immorality in the world, in the land. The people of God did not worship God as they ought to, but they worshiped idols and they worshiped themselves. Even the leaders of Israel were corrupt in this time. Eli was the judge. And later on in 1 Samuel, God shows us Eli was the priest in the temple who did not restrain his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, from the wicked, wicked acts they performed in the tabernacle. Hophni and Phinehas corrupted the worship of God. Hophni and Phinehas stole of the offerings of God that the people brought in the tabernacle. Hophni and Phinehas, chapter 2, verse 22 says, they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Hophni and Phinehas were leaders of the church back then, and they were leading God's people into gross, gross forms of immoralities. This was the dark time that Hannah and Elkanah lived in. And within this context, stark contrast to the ungodliness in the world and to the ungodliness in the church, they dedicated their son to the worship of the Lord. Parents, people of God, we live in very, very similar circumstances. In this world, in the church world, every man does, very sadly, every man does what is right in his own eyes. Excusing sins, continuing in them. Religious leaders do the same, like Hophni and Phinehas. And parents like Eli are not restraining their children. In contrast to this dark world, godly parents will raise their children to be dedicated unto or for the Lord. Consider this text with me under the theme, Samuel asked for the Lord. Samuel asked for the Lord. First, the parental example. Secondly, the godly vow. And then finally, the worshipful child. The result, the blessed result of that. Parental example, the godly vow, and the worshipful child. While today we mainly focus upon Elkanah and Hannah as godly examples of parents that we need to follow, we have to start with their negative example, their bad example, because Hannah and Elkanah were not perfect parents. And that's what the Word of God starts out with this morning. Yes, they were believing parents. They were elect parents. They were forgiven parents. They were not perfect, as none of us parents are perfect. And the first weakness they show is their marriage problems. Elkanah had more than one wife. He was a bigamist. He was, bluntly put, a breaker of the seventh commandment, one who committed adultery by marrying and having that sexual relationship not only with Hannah, but also with Peninnah. We can't ignore that. We don't know the exact circumstances of how this took place, but it may have been that Elkanah and Hannah and Peninnah had done similar to what Abraham and Sarah and Hagar did. It may have been that Hannah was Elkanah's first wife, and she, because of her barrenness, encouraged her husband to take a different woman so that she could raise up seed for Elkanah. But now, whatever the circumstances were, Elkanah had sinned. And though the Scripture does not explicitly condemn Abraham's sin of bigamy, and though the Scripture does not explicitly condemn Elkanah's sin here, there are many, many hints, many, many implications that this was a sin which displeased God. And the conflict which resulted from this relationship proves it. Such sin brought awful, awful trials and conflicts in the home. And since we're speaking today in the context of parents raising their children, their baptized children well, we make this application. Such continuing sin in the home does not bode well for the marriage and does not bode well for the children. Peninnah's sons and daughters, which she had, suffered in this bigamous relationship. And Hannah's later children, if Elkanah had continued in this sin, Hannah's later children, which she had after Samuel, must have suffered in that home because of this adulterous relationship. We learn from this, parents, any continuing sin doesn't only affect our own souls and the souls of our spouses, but it affects the souls of our children. And particularly, as we see here, the sins against the seventh commandment. The sins in which we attack the relationship that God has given to us as one man and one woman, the public bigamy or the secret adultery and addictions to pornography that so many are caught up in today. These might be hidden, might seem harmless, but they affect the marriage, parents, they affect the children. The second negative example is the rivalry or ungodly competition among the women here. Frequently, this is a warning that pops out of us, at us from God's Word, and it's a much needed warning in the churches and in our church and in our society. What existed within the home of Elkanah because of this relationship was a rivalry, an ungodly competition among women. Verse 6 says, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. That word adversary is literally rival. That was not only how Peninnah treated Hannah. This is also the perspective that Hannah had toward Peninnah. There was a rivalry between them. Peninnah had this above Hannah, I have children and you don't. And Hannah had this above Peninnah. I am more loved by Elkanah. This didn't only happen, this rivalry and competition didn't only happen within the home, but it happened when they went to God's house to worship God, distracting them from the proper worship of the Lord. Verse 7 says, As he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Because of this rivalry, this ungodly competition, there was a fretting, as verse 6 puts it, within Hannah's soul. A fretting, literally, a trembling with a whole mix of sadness and anger and bitterness, verse 10 says. There was a bitterness in her soul. All of us need to take heed to this, but think especially women and mothers within the church. Are you a Penina? Are you with your secret hinting and comments to other women, trying to show yourself as better than them? Because perhaps you have more children, you're raising them better than the other women, you do more work than the others in the church. This is an ungodly competition and rivalry. Or are you a Hannah who might feel the bitterness and the fretting and the inferiority because you do have a perspective of a rivalry or competition among others in the church? Don't have children yet, like Hannah, perhaps. You aren't as attractive as some other woman you think. You don't have life under control as other women might have life or seem to have life under control. And there's great grief and a trembling and a bitterness and an anger inside. We would cause so much less grief to others. And we would cause so much less grief to ourselves if we would cease from thinking of everything as a competition or rivalry in the church. Besides the weaknesses of parents here, however, what we focus on this morning is not only the weakness of sin within the marriage and this ungodly rivalry, but we see the good example, the positive example of these parents that we want to follow. And the first being this, first and foremost, these parents were dedicated to the worship of God. At the start, Elkanah, we see especially, leading his family in the worship of God. He made sure that not only did he go to worship God, but he brought his entire family. Verse 3, this man went up out of his city. He inconvenienced himself. He left his home. He took a journey. He traveled out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Shiloh was where the Ark of the Covenant was. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. Shiloh was where the priests led God's people in worship. Shiloh was where the altar of burnt offering was, where the people could sacrifice to God. And so to Shiloh, Elkanah went regularly every year to celebrate the feast days and to worship Jehovah his God. Don't think that Elkanah only went to worship God once a year. It's showing Elkanah's dedication to the worship of God. And once a year he went to Shiloh, but he must have led his family in the worship of God every day and every Sabbath day. This stands out if you remember the religious context that Elkanah and his family lived in. The people of God were not worshiping Jehovah. They were forsaking God and turning to idols. And the church leaders like Hophni and Phinehas were leading God's people the wrong way. And in spite of that, in contrast to that, Hannah takes his family and dedicates them to the worship of God. This leadership in the home, fathers, this was what affected Hannah later on, as we shall see. This worship that Elkanah made sure his family did was what helped his family later on. Despite his sins, Elkanah saw his need to go to worship, especially because of the sacrifice. Notice in verse 3 why this man went up. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice. Because he saw himself as a sinner. Because he saw his need to go and see the lamb slaughtered and burned on that altar of burnt offering. And sacrifice for the atonement of his sins. Because he wanted to see the coming Messiah and know his forgiveness and worship the God that had saved him. Because he wanted his family also to know the atonement of their sins and worship God with him. This man led his family to this worship. And that was a godly example. And the second godly example of a parent here is this earnest prayer. Or we can put it this way, private worship. While Elkanah was a man dedicated to public worship, leading his family in this public worship, Hannah was an example of a woman dedicated to private worship, to a consecrated life of prayer to God. And we see evidence of this when she went to the tabernacle, and there, in the presence of God, she engaged in that personal prayer to God. Apparently, she went without her husband. She went on her own. After all the public services were done, she went into the tabernacle before God, and she prayed with great earnestness. The text emphasizes the earnestness of her private prayer in three ways. She prayed weeping. Tears came down from her face as she prayed. She prayed with sobs escaping from her throat. Secondly, her earnest emphasized by the movement of her lips. She didn't want everyone to hear what she was saying. But she still wanted to form conscious, clear thoughts in her mind. And so she mouthed every word that she said to God in prayer. And that's what Eli thought. That's why Eli concluded that she was drunk. She moved her lips, but nothing came out. And thirdly, she showed her earnestness in prayer, not only by weeping and mouthing those words, but also because she continued in prayer. Verse 12, it came to pass that she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Continued there literally means increased. She increased in prayer. The people that came with her into the house of God and prayed left, and she was still there. She continued. She prolonged her prayer, and that was what caught Eli's attention so that he marked her mouth and saw what she was doing. Hannah was a woman of earnest prayer. She was a woman of earnest prayer not only one time. She was a woman of earnest prayer that continued praying for her children. This is the godly example, generally speaking now, for parents, that they are husbands and wives devoted to the public worship of God. Husbands and wives devoted to private earnest prayer, mouthing their words for their children. But it's more than this public devotion and this private devotion. That's a general example, but the scripture focuses here on the vow, the godly vow that these parents made. And the occasion of baptism in which parents vow before God, this is especially important for us to hear. Notice Hannah's vow. Verse 11 shows us her vow. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. Two parts to her vow. Two parts she said she was going to do. First, she was going to dedicate Samuel to the service at the tabernacle. All the days of his life, she would make him a minister in the house of God to be trained and taught there as a priest. That first. And secondly, the vow was also this. She would make him a Nazarite. The Nazarite vow of the Old Testament. That's why she said, no razor shall come upon his head. And that Nazarite vow was symbolic. It pointed to the holiness of life that this child, this person would live. Set apart from sin and all the commonalities of this world and dedicated to living a holy life, a life consecrated to the service of God. That's what Nazarite means. She vowed that she would do this for her son. This is a godly vow. There are those who look at this text and look at Hannah's vow and they criticize Hannah. And they say, Hannah was wrong. She was trying to strike a bargain with God. She was trying to make a deal with God to get Him to do something for her. But that was not what she was doing. And there are three things that prove that this was not an ungodly vow, but a godly vow. First, her humility is evident through this vow. Notice the word handmaiden in verse 11 repeated three times. Handmaiden. It means slave girl. A I'm not an equal to God, demanding of Him certain things. I'm this slave of the Lord. And I beg, I plead, I ask. I am the slave girl. Look upon the affliction of thy slave girl. Forget not thy servant. Give unto thy servant, thy slave. This is no proud demand. It was a godly pleading with God. Secondly, God shows that this was a godly vow by giving to Hannah peace after she made this vow. Notice after she makes this vow, she goes home. She goes back to her family where Penina is, and Penina must have continued her provoking and her mockery. Hannah said, verse 18, the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. God gave to her peace in the way of this vow. It had to be a godly vow. Finally, God responded to her vow. God showed He was pleased by her vow by giving her a child as she had asked. But the godliness of her vow is seen, especially when we try to understand the heart of her vow. What was the motivation behind this vow? What was her purpose in making this vow? Mothers, parents, people of God, the purpose, the motivation behind this vow was not selfish motivations. Oh, she may have had those before she came to the temple that day, as she was embroiled in this rivalry with Penina, she may have desired a child for many selfish reasons. She was probably very jealous of Penina. She saw Penina's privilege of holding a baby which she could not hold and call her own. She saw how Penina's children pleased her husband, and she was jealous of that. She wanted that for herself. She probably saw the cuteness of that child, the close relationship that a mother has for her child, and she longed for it for herself. There may have been many natural reasons in her heart that were not wrong, and also many selfish reasons at the same time. But now she comes to the temple, there's a change. Selfish reason she puts aside. She begins to realize, as she stands before the throne of God, why God gives gifts. Why does God give any gift? Why does God give the gift of a child? Not, first of all, for me. I am a slave girl. I deserve none of this. That ought not be why I want a child in the first place. Not so I can prove to Penina that I'm just as good, or to prove to Elkanah that I'm as worthy of a wife. But this I make my goal now, because I want to dedicate this child to the Lord. For Thee, O Lord, give me a child. I might give him back to Thee. I might bring him up for the worship of Thy name, not for my own selfish desires. It was with that realization and with that motivation that Hannah asked for this child. But seen in verse 28 especially, this is the conclusion of the chapter. It sums up what Hannah did. Therefore, she says, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. That word lent, unfortunately, it's a wrong translation. It expresses the wrong idea. She did not lend him to the Lord. That was impossible. She knew the child didn't belong to her. And if something doesn't belong to you, you can't lend it to another person. She knew the child belonged to the Lord. And if anyone was doing lending, it was God lending her the child, not her lending him to the Lord. The literal translation of that verse is, I have caused Samuel to be asked for the Lord. To be asked for the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be caused to be asked for the Lord. This is Hannah concluding and explaining her purpose in vowing the vow that she made. This is Hannah expounding the purpose for why she was bringing Samuel to the temple, why she had made him a Nazarite. I asked him for the Lord, so that he may be brought to the Lord, so that he might be dedicated to the worship of God as a living sacrifice to him. That's why I wanted this child in the first place. I will conceive this child, she's saying at the start. I will go through the labor for this child and all the emotional difficulties that might come afterward. I will care for him and I will teach him. And I will not enjoy even the other enjoyments that other mothers could enjoy in the growth of this child's life. Because I want to show that this child was asked for this very reason. We dedicated to the worship of God. Parents, godly parents, parents-to-be, you and I have been saved by grace. Baptism has showed us the washing away of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. The eternal covenant He has made with us, though we don't deserve it. He's loved us beyond measure, more than we ever know. He takes us and our children to heaven. He's given us so much. Why do we ask Him for anything? Why do we take any gift from Him? So that we can use these things and use this child for me? No. But out of gratitude to God, He might raise up seed for the worship of His name so that one more soul might glorify God with us. That's why. That's why we've been given these children. That's why you've been given this daughter. So that we might dedicate her to worship God. That's the meaning of the vow this morning, really. It's essentially the same meaning of the vow that Hannah had made before God in the house of God back then. No, we don't have a Nazarite vow. That's the Old Testament. We don't have a tabernacle where a child can work all the days of his life. That's the Old Testament. But if we remember that this is Hannah's vow to dedicate her son to the worship of God, then this is our vow too. Parents, we swear before the congregation and we swear in the presence of God before His face to the utmost of my power. What? This. To the utmost of my power, I will dedicate her to the worship of God. What is in our heart for our children? Fathers, mothers, to raise up the name of our family so others can look and point and say, yep, that girl, that young lady, that young man, that's a son of so-and-so. Is that why? The glory of our name? What's in our hearts for our children that they may be dedicated to the athletics of society? They might be the professionals on the basketball court, the baseball field. They might be the successful businessmen, the millionaires. Do we dedicate our children to that? Is that what our example is, and is that what our priorities show? Fathers, are we dedicating our children to the dreams that we had for ourselves? Since we couldn't fulfill those dreams ourselves, we're living through our children. Is that what we're dedicating them to? Our dreams? Are we dedicating them to some other pursuit in this life that every other citizen of America is trying to dedicate their children to? Really, the idols of this day and age. The vow of parents at baptism that I dedicate my child to the worship of God. That he, that she might be a faithful church member, coming to church twice on Sunday, as much as possible, regularly. The vow is that I will dedicate my child not only to this public worship that Elkanah and Hannah were dedicated to, but to the private worship of prayer and devotional life, so that our child will grow up saying with David, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. So that our child will grow up with a Nazarite vow to separate himself, to separate herself from the unclean things of this world that surround him, and consecrate himself all his life to the service of God. Hannah and Elkanah made this vow and they kept this vow. I say they because Hannah spoke the vow. And we might only think Hannah was the godly one here, but Elkanah agreed with this vow. He was the one that agreed to it and wanted to keep it also. In the Old Testament law, you can find it in Numbers 30, the husband had to agree with the wife's vow in order for it to be valid. And Elkanah shows his agreement to this vow in verses 22 and 23. Hannah went not up, we read, for she said to her husband, I will not go up unto the child until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Elkanah was leaving for Shiloh to worship God, and Hannah said, I'm going to stay home. I'm going to wean him first, and then I'll come up with you. And Elkanah responds, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Now, listen, he says, only the Lord establish his word. What is Elkanah saying there? He's referring to the vow that Hannah had made and that he had agreed to. Lord, establish his word. When you think of a vow, parents, you think of words that you spoke. I spoke those words promising that I will dedicate my child to the worship of God. Elkanah knew that. Yes, those are my words too, Hannah's words. But he took one step further. Because Hannah has vowed this, because I have agreed to this, this is not only my word now. This is God's word to me that I must dedicate this child to the Lord. Let his word be done. He was intent on fulfilling his vow. Fathers, it's often imagined, men, that the women, the mothers, are the ones that are supposed to take care of the children. They're the ones who are supposed to do the work of dedicating the child to the worship of God. It's their responsibility. No, the fathers are the leaders. In fact, men, you are the ones that requested baptism. You're the ones that hold the child and bring him or her to be baptized. There's significance to that. And you're the ones that lead your wives to make that vow before God. Don't just agree to the vow like Elkanah did. Men, you make that vow. And therefore, you must see to it that that vow is fulfilled. And say like Elkanah, the Lord's word be established. Elkanah and his wife made sure to do this. Dedicated their child to the Lord. They resolved to do this even before he was born. And then before they brought Samuel to the temple, notice this. They made sure they were already dedicating him to the worship of God. Hannah and Elkanah didn't say, we'll let Samuel learn how to worship God when he gets to the temple. Early on, they did all they could to teach him. Hannah had to keep that child to nurse him. They didn't have formula as a substitute back then. It was necessary to keep him and to nurse him and to care for him. And that child was nursed probably until he was about 3 years old. And during those first 3 years of Samuel's life, Hannah did everything she could, not only to care for his earthly physical needs, but to teach him, to show him what worship was, to dedicate him to that worship. This had to be the case. Why? The last verse of the chapter. And he, that Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. Where did Samuel learn that? How did he know how to worship God? Exactly because early on, Hannah and Elkanah taught him and showed him. They sang to him. They prayed with him. They made him feel their hearts of worship to God as much as possible. Parents, the Bible shows how impressionable children are at a young, young age. Scientists today say babies may not understand everything, but they hear. They hear even while they're still in the womb. There are impressions that you make in your children very early on as infants. They hear you sing the Psalms. They listen to your controversy or your words of love. Their souls are being impressed and shaped by you as infants, as one-year-olds, as two-year-olds, as three-year-olds. And there is an effect. Hannah and Elkanah poured upon their child from a young age sounds, words, feelings, sights of worship. And the result was a worshipful child. No, not always. In God's sovereign, mysterious, wise will, the best of parents sometimes have children that do not worship God. But it's often that God will bless the work of faithful parents who keep their vows of baptism. Bless Hannah and Elkanah. Put yourselves in Elkanah and Hannah's shoes. On that day when they brought Samuel to the temple, their two-year-old or three-year-old child. They brought their bullocks, three bullocks. They brought their wine, their flour, and they brought Samuel. All sacrificed to God, to dedicate to the worship of God. And as they had to leave, their hearts must have broken. They were sad. Samuel was probably confused. What are mom and dad doing? Hannah and Elkanah have to turn and go to fulfill their vow. But as they leave, they see something which brings a peace and a contentment in their hearts. It doesn't take away all the grief, but brought a peace and a contentment in their hearts. This. They saw their 3-year-old child bow before Jehovah so that at a young age he could say, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's priceless. Children, you listening? Young people? That's priceless for a parent. That's the one thing that a parent desires most if he or she has sincerely made that vow. There is no greater joy than to see my children walk in this truth, in this true worship. There's no greater joy, parents, to see their children worshiping God, singing the Psalms with their eyes bright with understanding, listening to the sermon in church, worshiping God daily, praying on their knees, and coming to church faithfully as they grow up. Samuel's worship was a great blessedness to the souls of Hannah and Elkanah. They grew in that worship, grew as that servant of Jehovah. Parents, we live in a dark world, much like the time of the judges that Elkanah and Hannah lived in. Many are dedicating themselves to the earthly pursuits of this earth, sports and education and every vanity under the sun. Parents, we first, as Elkanah and Hannah, must dedicate ourselves, first ourselves, to this private and this public worship, then our children too, the glory of our Savior's name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as Elkanah said, so we say, establish Thou Thy word. Help us, weak, sinful parents, to raise our children up in fear of Thy name, to dedicate them not to our own selfish pursuits and to their whims and fancies, to the worship of Thee. We as needy servants pray for help. In Jesus' name, amen.